Why don't you open your Bibles to Luke chapter 4? So the real reason I asked who was here this morning was not so that I could make fun about my own preaching, because I actually enjoy my own preaching. Whether you do or not, I do. So that's all that matters. I enjoy my preaching. The real reason I asked is because this morning I spoke about our new identity. And this evening I want to sort of pick up and follow on from there a little bit. So we're going to read a bit, and then we'll see how far we get at looking at what it says. In Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 1, it says this: "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil." Sounds good so far, don't it? "And he ate nothing during those days," getting better all the time. "And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone.' And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, 'To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and only him shall you serve.' And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.' And Jesus answered him, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.' And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country. He taught in the synagogues, being glorified by all." And if you were to continue reading through the rest of Luke, which we don't have time to do right now, you would see that this was a pattern that continued and increased. As Jesus taught and he showed signs and wonders and miracles and incredible things happened because he got on with the Father's business for his life. There's some key things in here that I've got. I'm a Bible marker. So things get underlined and highlighted and arrows and comments and all kinds of things. So let me give you a few of the underlined things. You can underline them in your Bible if you like, but like I said this morning, if you use an iPad, maybe don't use a pen. Use your finger. Okay, I don't want you ruining your iPad and blaming me. I'm not buying you a new iPad. How come they laugh at Greg when he's nasty, but they don't laugh at me when I'm not? Everyone's going, "Oh, that was funny, was it? This guy's great, Greg. Get him back." So the first thing I've got underlined is, it says, "And Jesus," and then I've got circled, "full," underlined, "of the Holy Spirit." And then the next line says, "He was led," circled, underlined, "by the Holy Spirit." And then way down in verse 14, it says, "Jesus returned in," circled, underlined, continue the underline, "in the power of the Spirit." So what we see here is a process where Jesus is transformed from being somebody who was full of the Holy Spirit and at the same time was being led by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then by the end of the passage, he's not just full of the Spirit, he's not just led by the Spirit, but it says he operates in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, if we're here this evening and we're born again, we've been saved, we've been filled with the Spirit, then we are the first one, full of the Spirit. If we're walking in obedience and letting the Holy Spirit lead and guide us, like we heard something about this morning, then we are 2 from 3. 2 out of 3 is not bad. Then we're full of and led by. And many believers around the church universal stop right there. Full of the Spirit. Led by the Spirit, but not operating in the power of the Spirit. Now what we see here in Luke 4 is something of the process of how we go from being full of and led by to operating in. Can we look at that right now? Anyone? Yes. Okay. Great. I'm happy. Greg's happy. Can we give Greg a microphone so Greg and I can interact? Great. So it says that he was led by the Spirit. What happened before that? That's a great question. Glad you asked. See, just before this happened, Jesus was baptized. And when he was baptized, we've got to remember he hadn't done anything yet. He hadn't been doing the signs and wonders and miracles and all that. None of that had begun yet. And yet, when he got baptized, his father turned up at his baptism. I'm sure you've read it. He says he went into the water, he came out of the water, and God the Father spoke and said, "This is my son, and in him I'm well pleased." So he has a moment of public endorsement, public affirmation. Don't we love those moments? I've actually learned through reading this passage to not love those moments quite as much. We were in Bloemfontein last year. Before I got there, I was in Klerksdorp at an equip. And a guy called Zach had the audacity to stand myself and my family up and began to prophesy over us. You might think, what with your attitude about the prophetic? Do you despise the prophet? No, I don't despise the prophet. But I'm not that fond of what generally comes next. God usually tells you what's down the road because you're going to need to hang on to that to get through the hard bit. And we see exactly that here. Jesus had just been publicly affirmed, publicly endorsed, his identity revealed by God. There could be no argument from anyone who was there that this was the Son of God, because God himself said, "This is my Son. And I'm pleased." It then says that after his moment of public affirmation and endorsement, the Holy Spirit led him where? Straight into the wilderness. Where he did what? He fasted for 40 days. He was confronted by the enemy. He was tempted. He was challenged. His identity was questioned. See, that's why I have a bit of a funny thing when people prophesy. I'm like, oh no, I'm going to need this. It's not despising the prophetic at all. I love it. I love receiving prophetic words. I love giving prophetic words. Greg especially loves it when they're given to those around him to confirm that he was right. But Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit, having just been publicly endorsed and affirmed by his Father, is taken straight into the wilderness for 40 days. No food, no 5-star B&Bs, no 5-star hotels. Challenged, confronted, and tempted. You know, something I learned from this is we can't be those kinds of believers who run from conference to conference to conference to conference, always looking for the public moments. Oh, I want to get touch of God and I want to roll around on the floor and laugh and carry on. That's cool. If God does that, enjoy that. But then don't go wherever that guy's going next and try and get it again and again and again and again. There's a process that God initiates sometimes in the public so he can do something in our lives through the private. But we miss the growth that occurs in private if we keep chasing after the public. There's a term for it. It's called immaturity. To grow and mature, we need to accept and enjoy the public, but then we need to embrace and go with the private. Well, just like Jesus does here. See, we need both, just like Jesus. He needed the affirmation and endorsement of his Father, but he also needed to go through this walk in what the scriptures call the wilderness. So he's in the wilderness, led there by the Spirit of God. What happens? The devil comes. It says there at the end, you know, he's hungry. That's when the devil turns up. When he's under pressure, when he's gone without for a while. It's not been the best of seasons in life, and then he turns up. So what does he say? If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. Now, we might hear that and go, well, that's ridiculous, because we can't do that. But Jesus could have. It actually wasn't a suggestion that to him he would go, well, that's silly. I'll dismiss that immediately. I can't do that. He could have. But he didn't. Why not? Because actually eating some bread wouldn't have solved his problem, because his problem wasn't hunger. His problem was he was out there to get to know his Father, to commune with his Father. He was away from all the voices and all the noise and all the other things so that he could develop his intimacy with his Father. He wasn't going to get satisfied by turning stone to bread, because that's an issue of provision when the issue was the provider. But the enemy comes along and says, well, clearly your Father's not looking after you. That Father that endorsed you and affirmed you publicly, where is he now? Where's your food? Where's your sustenance? Why has he left you here in this wilderness to starve? Clearly he's not taking care of you like he should. Maybe you should take care of yourself. The enemy tries to sidetrack Jesus on this battle of self-provision. We look around the world around us today. How many believers are sidelined in the battle for self-provision? It's very quiet, Greg. Let me give a few practicals. When I was a younger guy, it had been prophesied over me. Here we go, prophecy. Look out, what's next? I'd been told from the moment I got saved, God says there's a call on your life, you're going to be called, you're going to be an elder. And I got this privilege of sitting back and watching many of my friends becoming elders. All of a sudden, I started to question, well, how come they're all being made elders and I'm not? What's wrong with me? Was the call not right? Maybe if I'm never going to get made an elder here, perhaps I should go plant a church and I'll have to be an elder there. Self-provision. Maybe I'm in a workplace. I'm on casual staff, but I desperately want to be full-time. So my boss comes and says to me, and this happened to me as well, gosh, hey, you want a promotion in this company? Yeah, that'd be great. We'll make you permanent staff, full time. We'll pay you more. We'll give you better responsibility. But you're going to need to work Sundays. And then I'm looking at this situation going, well, I believe I'm called to be an elder. I think they're supposed to be there on Sundays. So if I want to be an elder, then I probably need to be there on a Sunday. It's actually a value of mine to be with the believers. It says in Hebrews 10, don't give up the regular meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, for any reason. So I had to choose. No, I'm not going to work Sundays. I actually lost that job rather than getting a promotion. How's that? Well, that's actually a great decision. Maybe some of us in that place today of we've got to compromise our values to engage in this thing of self-provision. Well, what about here we go. Let me get everyone offside. Maybe you're a single person that wants to be married. And you look around this church. And whatever gender you are, you look at all the peoples of the other gender. And you go, the Lord is not providing too much here. Not the most attractive room full of people I've ever seen. No one here I want to marry, so I feel like the Lord's just leading me up to the local nightclub. And I know the people in there have different vision, different values, but they look all right. So once I get someone there that looks all right, I'll just bring them here and get their vision and values changed, and then I'll have like the trophy partner. Self-provision. The problem is the enemy will use any insecurity we have at all, and he'll utilize it and leverage it against us. Have you heard the term FOMO? Fear of missing out. If we have any degree of FOMO, any kind of struggle with, well, what if I miss out? You know, what if all the attractive people are married already and there's no more attractive people? I better go provide for myself or I won't get an attractive person. How about just being an attractive person? Fear of missing out is birthed out of a poverty mentality. I believe that God can bless, but I believe there's a limitation on how much blessing he can provide. So I'm not going to trust in his blessing. I'm not going to trust in his faithfulness. I'm going to engage in self-provision. Right. But Jesus didn't give in to this temptation to provide for himself. Verse 4, he states that he could not satisfy his own needs with natural solutions, even by using supernatural means. Because it actually wasn't a battle of provision, it was an issue of getting to know his provider. It's the same for us. Provision's not our solution. Knowing our provider is our solution. If we lack right now, it's not an issue of lack, it's an issue of get to know the one who provides. Become intimate with him and see what he does. So that was round one. Ding, ding. Here we go, round two. Verses 5-7. Now the devil says to him, okay, you're not going to provide for yourself. But I know that you're here for a purpose. So let me make this easier for you. I'll give you what you came here to get for a fraction of the price. Instead of death on a cross, just worship me, just for a moment. No one's looking, no one will know. And I'll be a better provider than your father who is going to make you go to the cross to get what I can give you. Same result, just an easier way. How's that? An easier way. See, he said that all authority's been given to me. And Jesus didn't dispute it and go, no, it hasn't. It's with my father. He knew that in the transaction that happened with Adam, that's exactly the result. That was true. He didn't argue the point. He didn't try and say, no, you're wrong. He knew that the devil currently had what he had come to get. And the devil says, hey, I can give it to you now. Just bow. Just worship me. What's he saying? Let me be a better provider than your father isn't being, obviously. He's not providing for you, and you're not going to provide for yourself, so here, let me do it for you. You know, so often the devil offers us illegitimate means to legitimate needs. He comes to us when we're tired, when we're hungry, when we're worn out, when we're over it. And he tries to be a better provider for us. You know, maybe, how's this one? I talked a minute ago about the young person, you know, young dude says, I'm called to be an elder. And he watches 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 of his friends become elders. And then in his head he thinks, oh, I don't know, the elders here obviously a little bit slow. They're not seeing my calling and my gifting. But I know if I just go to the church down the road, they'll make me an elder there. But if God's called us here, what good is it to be an elder there? Again, well, I talked about looking outside of the kingdom for a marriage partner. But what good is it being married to somebody that's not the person God had chosen? So we have this incredible habit of turning our potential blessings into curses. God says, let me give this to you. But there's a process of us receiving, and in the process we get sidetracked or shipwrecked and we get on a cause of our own, and then we achieve or earn this thing a different way, and it becomes more of a hindrance than a blessing, that like if God had given it to us. Still with me? See, God wants to give us promotions, but not promotions that compromise our values. And God wants to give us marriage partners, but not marriage partners that will lead us away from the kingdom. God wants to give us roles within the life of the church, but not roles that we have to compromise our identity to become. So Jesus replies in verse 8, I won't be distracted. I'm not going to lose focus. I'm not going to step into disobedience by taking your offer of an easier alternative. I'm going to stick to doing this my Father's way. Thank you. That's exactly what we need to do sometimes, is just, instead of looking for the easy option, say, no, I want God's option. I want God's option. Even if it's a little bit longer and a little bit harder, I want God's option. Moving on, verses 9 to 11. Jesus has now won round one, round two, here comes round three. The devil gets very clever here. Very clever. See, Jesus had beaten him twice with Scripture. So what does he do in round three? He comes with Scripture. I can't see it right now. It's disappeared in all my scribble. But he comes to him and says, basically he tries to convince him there's no hope then. If you're not going to provide for yourself, if God is not providing for you, and if you're not going to let me provide, then there's actually no hope for this. You might as well just jump off of you. In other words, you might as well just end your life. Don't worry about it. It's not going to happen anyway. You know, I live in Australia. Right now in Australia, we have the greatest levels of freedom we've ever had in any point in history. With that freedom, we also have the highest suicide rate in the developed world. Now, when I look at that, I have to question, is this the kind of freedom we need? Why is our suicide rate in Australia so high? Well, it's not going to pan out anyway. You might as well just jump off. End your life. Don't worry about it. Okay. Big statements like, your situation will never improve. It will always be like this for you. There's no real solution. God has abandoned you. Your pastor isn't even a nice person. And your boss will never notice you. Notice those big words, never, always. How about this one? My parents will never understand me. No one's ever had that thought? All the people of the opposite gender in this church are ugly. We can generalize and make overstatements about things. That's when the enemy comes in and tries to just cause us to lose hope and throw away our future. But again, Jesus replies, you can't manipulate God, and I'm not going to do it for you. God is secure, and I'm secure in him too. You know, it's not up to us to tell God how to handle our situations or our needs. It's up to us to let God lovingly lead us through them, strengthening us and enlarging us on the way. And that's what Jesus did. He said, no, I'm not looking for an easy way out. Even in this wilderness moment, I'm not looking for an easy way out. And even though the cross is ahead, I'm not looking for an easy way out, because I know it's on the other side, and God's plan is good and for my good, and I can stick with him and know that he's faithful, he is true, and his plans and purposes are perfect. That's where we need to grow to. Not getting sidetracked by self-provision. Not getting sidetracked by easier options, and not losing hope for what God's spoken over us. And we spoke this morning about identity. Why this message after that? Same reason for Jesus. public affirmation of his identity, wilderness. For some of us, there's a wilderness season. I had people come to me after the morning meeting and say, oh, thanks for that message. It was so good. And they started to describe their life situation to me. I'm sitting there going, wilderness, wilderness, wilderness. People are in the wilderness. But we've got to understand that that's not a bad thing. Being in the wilderness is not a bad thing. Staying there forever is. And trying to get out of there the easy way is. But sticking with God and having Him lead us out is where we transition from being full of the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, to operating in the power of the Spirit. Why? Because in that wilderness, we've learned not to get caught in self-provision, to trust our Father. Not to get sidetracked with easier options, but to trust our Father. And not to give up hope, because we can trust our Father. That's how we transition from full of and led by to operating in. We can't operate in the power of a Holy Spirit of that when that Holy Spirit is part of the Godhead that we haven't learned to trust yet. He's trying to iron out our trust issues. He's going to give us our identity, sure, and He's going to build us up and affirm us. But then He wants to help us, develop us, so that we can trust Him. So that when He speaks, we know that what He said is true. How do we trust God in big things? By growing and trusting Him through small things. How do we grow anything? By starting small. With one look at me, you can clearly see I often go to the gym. Yeah, I got a friend called Jim. I go to his house. If you want to get big and muscly, you pick something up and you lift it. You put it down and then you pick it up and lift it again. And put it down and lift it again. And when that's not heavy anymore, you move on to the next thing which is heavier. And you keep lifting beyond your capacity to grow your capacity. That's what God's trying to do with our lives. He's saying, let me increase your capacity. Let me just make that a little heavier. Not so that you drop it and go, well, it's too heavy, I can't lift it. But so that as we're lifting it, He can strengthen us and encourage us. And we can have trust in Him that says, no, I can do this. I couldn't yesterday, but I'm not the same today. I'm bigger and better and stronger today than I was yesterday because I've grown in Him. Training through a good mate. That was a very Aussie encouragement, wasn't it? Okay, so Jesus knew the Word of God. Jesus walked in with the Spirit. He knew His Father's heart towards Him. He trusted His Father's ability to provide for Him and to take care of Him. And He didn't question or doubt His Father, even in the face of an accuser, because He knew His Father. You know, God spoke to us this morning about who we are, but I believe He's speaking to us this evening about who He is. We need to find our context in Him. When we settle our context in Him, we become incredibly, incredibly strong believers. He's strengthening us. He's building us up. He's enlarging and encouraging us. We're in the gym. It doesn't even smell like a gym in here. Yeah, every time we pick this thing up and read it, we're in the gym. We're getting like Jesus. We're becoming people who know the Word. When we're in prayer, in building our relationship with God the Father, we're becoming like Jesus because He knew His Father. And we're becoming like Him as we grow to know our Father, to know His voice, to know His heart. God's openly revealing those things to us and saying, I want you to know me more intimately. How do we short-circuit this? A few quick points and I'm done. If we keep avoiding our wilderness encounters. I felt a few years ago, one of my friends in my church came to me, and I knew that he'd had a really hard year. He's just with business and family and other things. It had been a very challenging year for him. So when he phoned me and said, "Hey, can we chat?" I'm thinking, "Oh, do we have to?" I'm so pastoral. I'm thinking he's going to tell me all about his year. But you know what? This guy comes in, he sits down, and he says, "I just want to thank you for leading me this year." I said, "Oh, that's interesting. Why?" He said, "You know, you've shown me this year that I had a wrong belief in my heart." I said, "Really? What belief was that?" He said, "This guy's in his 50s. He said, "I've lived to this point in my life always thinking that when things got hard, God could not have been involved. But what I've realized this year is often when things get hard, God is involved. And things have got hard because I need to grow. I need to change. I need to become bigger, better, and stronger. And this year, for the first time in my life, I didn't run away when things got hard. But instead, I submitted to God's gym. And I got stronger, and I grew, and I overcame, and I feel like I've transitioned from being led by and full of to operating in the power." How's that for somebody who's just committed to the process of growth and maturity? I sat there for a moment and I went, you know, I thought I was just about to get told what a bad pastor I was because he'd had a bad year. And instead, he tells me what a great pastor I am because of what he'd become as a result of his bad year. How incredible is that? And I had to sit there with honesty and go, actually, it's more between God and him and little to do with me. How else do we short-circuit this? We keep losing our rounds because we doubt the heart of God because we didn't really know him. How else? Maybe we don't know the word of God. Or right back at the start, I said Jesus was filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit. Maybe we're not even there yet. Maybe we need to be filled with the power of the Spirit of God first. If we haven't learned to trust in our Father's provision, if we're sidetracked in self-provision, then we short-circuit God's process for our lives. As I said earlier, you read on, Jesus went on teaching. He was glorified. Word spread. Verse 22, if you get that far, says that all were speaking well of this Jesus who'd gone through this process. Then just a few verses later, this is interesting, isn't it? They were speaking less gracious words. And they actually wanted to take him up onto a clifftop so they could throw him off and kill him. That's probably not one of those highlight moments. But it's what interesting, it says there, Jesus passed through their midst and went away. And when I read that, again, that's highlighted, it's underlined, it's circled, because I don't ever want to be the kind of person. I don't ever want to live the kind of life. I don't ever want to have a heart that Jesus has to look at me and just pass through and move away. I want him to be able to stay with me. I want him to be able to dwell in my home. I want my house to be his house. I don't want him looking for, "Oh, I've got to just move away." I've kind of got sidetracked off my notes now. But I believe God is speaking to us. I think for some of us, a good response to this message is to make a commitment to say, actually, when life is hard, I'm not going to take the option of getting caught in self-provision, finding an easy way out. I'm not going to look for a shortcut. I'm not going to try and get out of this. I want God to lead me through this. I don't love it, but I love him. And I'm going to let him lead me through this so that he can make me bigger and better and stronger, and so I can be one who transitions from full of and led by to operating in the power of.